Well, we're grateful to be able to once again gather together in freedom, and we're grateful to once again acknowledge our freedom by our salute to the flag. And we remember those in our assembly who are serving our country to defend that freedom. We're grateful to have God's word in our hand this morning, an inerrant, infallible word. In fact, the more I read it, the more I understand it, the more I appreciate how infallible and inerrant it is. And as sons, we gather together with this exhortation in mind as we approach a very critical moment in all of our lives at this sonship checkpoint of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Words of Solomon, or that Solomon from his father David, we hear these words. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Would you open the Bible this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. One of the rare times, or not, it's, we're lopsided on this side again. It does look different. Andy said, am I looking at things different, or does it seem like we shrunk? Well, we've removed some chairs. All right. Well, I will let you know that I have felt better than I'm feeling right now, so things are going to be interesting this morning. Tried to take some medication, and I don't know if that makes me a little goofy or loopy or what, but we'll see what happens here. Well, we'll just get into things and see how far we can go. But I've got some issues that I'm going to be forced to deal with. I'm the kind of person that just waits until I have to be forced to go to the doctor. So We'll see how far we can get here this morning, but we've got too much, you know, on our plate and too many important things not to to get ourselves underway. So, not that I'm complaining, I'm sure that Paul had far worse days. Yeah, I knew somebody would come in late. It's probably Tim. Nope. It's okay. That's good. You anchor that part back there down and bring some balance to the assembly. Internet listeners are going to wonder what's going on. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of God's Word this morning to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day and now begin concentrating on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to take your word in hand, to open it up, and know that these words not only have the effectual power to produce your mind in us and your heart in us, but they can read us as we read them. And therefore, we appreciate its power to be able to change our thinking, to allow us to understand and appreciate how we are to live godly and how to labor with you in all your business. We just appreciate so much Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, which has so many aspects to it, more than just our justification, wonderful and glorious as that is, but that we can have this status as sons today and be able to put our functional position in Christ into practice as your sons and daughters. We just pray that we will continue in that wisdom and that curriculum as we prepare for it at this checkpoint, and that we have all of the intelligence that we need to have to be able to pass this properly, and that we might do so to your honor and to your glory in preparation for godly edifying, which is in faith. We pray for your wisdom in all the matters we deal with this day, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, this sonship checkpoint that we've been talking about these past few Bible classes is what we find ourselves at here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I've been taking a lot of time on it because of several reasons. It has to be dealt with intelligently. Every word is critical. It is going to comprise one of the greatest decisions that you'll ever make in your entire life. Next to your decision to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as far as I'm concerned anyway, this is the next greatest decision you'll ever make. It's even more important than who you marry, where you go to school, what your job's going to be, and all of those things. And this checkpoint, especially as we begin to deal with verse 2 this morning, is going to start to bring that to light. And so it needs to be gone through carefully, it needs to be weighed carefully, and it needs to be done, as we say so often, intelligently, genuinely, honestly, and it's going to necessitate you having to talk to your Heavenly Father about some things very honestly and openly as you deal with it. So when we come to this point, let's once again remind ourselves of these two verses. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, as I say, I don't think we need to go back over a lot of detailed review here, but to just kind of recap once again, it's as if you and your Father are now standing there face to face at this checkpoint, and the Apostle Paul now provides the kind of third party nudge in your ribs there to say, well, now it's your move. The Father will not come to you. You have to come to Him, and you have to request now for Him to begin to educate you in an intelligent way. And that's what this checkpoint is for. There are safety measures within it that make it so that it cannot be faked, it cannot be falsified, and you are actually now being asked for your credentials to verify that the things that you have now gone through with your Father up to this point are up and working, operational, sufficient enough for the education to now commence, for it to begin. And within the core of the first part, which is all of verse 1, we have this presentation of your body that's going to take place. You're going to present yourself to your Father in those three ways that we have discussed so often, and we have come to appreciate now that you are going to present your body. This is going to be a formal presentation. It's not something, it's something done with respect. It's an honor to do it. It's a privilege of God's grace to be able to do something like this. It should be not something that you recoil from, but something you've been anticipating, you want to do, you want to be checked out, you want to have all of these things happen. And so therefore, these are not daunting issues, but they are issues that you can simply verify with your Father, that you and Him agree upon, that you now are going to present yourself a living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice issue actually calls for you to remember the things that have been effectually done in you from Romans 6:1 all the way through Romans 8:13. In other words, from the beginning of your sanctification up to the point that you are made aware that you're a son, that issue of being dead to sin, alive unto God, and wanting to yield your members as instruments of righteousness to produce fruit unto holiness. Now, I want to stop here. I know we're finished with this verse. By all intents and purposes, we finished it last time. And I'm going to make one adjustment, partly because how I feel and partly because of the amount of information that we need to cover this morning. I said at the end of our last lesson that before we were going to move on to verse 2, there was something I wanted to do. I'm going to adjust that a little bit this morning. I'm not going to go into this like I had thought I would, because I want to try to cover the next major component to verses 1 and 2 this morning. But I do want to take you back to something that was said earlier, that what I'm trying to do is to constantly underscore to you that when you reach this checkpoint, There's no doctrine being taught to you here. This is checking you for information you already know. So nothing should be new. Nothing should be puzzling. Nothing should be really fuzzy at all. And the very concept of having to present your body to your Father as this living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and that being, as Paul says, the only reasonable thing for you to do now. There are, and probably far more than what I really know, but I keep going back as I've looked at it, as we went through the Sonship Gathering, which allowed me to go back and refresh my own self on so many things that had been taught a long time ago now. I realize more and more how through not even sonship, but through that whole section of Romans 6:1 through 8:13, how you are prompted to really do this very thing. That there were certain promptings that our Father was able to, like I say, He drops these issues into your thinking and starts generating some thoughts and generating some desires and generating some wants and some enthusiasms and all of these kinds of things along the way. And I was going to pause to show you what I think is another one of those promptings that make it so this is so natural and so needful and not at all out of the ordinary for our Father to do something like this with us at this major moment in our lives. And it is a major moment. Just before verse 3 and the instruction in all of those things begins, we are checked out to make sure that we can intelligently move on, and our Father will then say, yes, I agree with you. I am now going to begin instructing you. And I just want to point you back to that, but I think I'm going to just let it go as far as having to go back and really deal in any great detail with some of the things that I was going to deal with here this morning. But let me just have you go back to a place and just note it at least, and then we'll move on. And what I want you to look at are really the very last two verses that you were taught, that you went over before you hit the capstone of your sanctified position in Christ, before you hit sonship in Romans 8:14. And so that would be the last two verses before that would be verses 12 and verse 13. It's the conclusion to those first 11 verses of chapter 8. It's the conclusion to really everything that has transpired since you wanted to get grace abounding in your life at the end of Romans 5. And the things now that God has put into place in your mind and in your heart that has allowed for the mechanics of that to be there. You know, you've had the biggest part of all, the biggest amount of information you've covered up to this point is really how not to do it. You went through from Romans chapter 6 and verse 15 to the end of chapter 7 and verse 25 there. You went through the biggest amount of information to teach you and tell you, you are not going to do this under the law. That is just going to fuel your flesh. And at the end of then the mechanical means by which you are going to begin to live functionally unto God, to live unto God, and to put that deadness that you are now to sin, you're dead to sin, alive unto God. You've learned about walking after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit, and that makes it so that your mind becomes spiritual. And as you sum that up, it says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. That issue of being a debtor, and it's a negative debtor. In other words, it's a not being a debtor. See, he says we are debtors not to the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's not dying physically, that's dying functionally. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. That's why this is so important to this checkpoint. You were prompted all the way back here that you are going to be a living sacrifice. You are going to, as you put the mechanical means of living that life spiritually, properly, godly before your Heavenly Father, of putting your position of being alive unto God into practice, you are going to have the means through the Spirit being given to you, living in you, and now, because you're walking after Him, minding the things of the Spirit, He's dwelling in you, and He does that critical operation to your inner man so that it can be alive unto God, and he can begin writing on the tables of your heart. He can begin the process of doing something with your heart. And right now, that's all you know. Something has to be done with my heart. But you also know something has to be done with my body, because my flesh cannot produce anything that God can accept. But the Spirit has an operation that makes your body quickened. And that quickening aspect that the Spirit has to it makes it so that when you walk after Him, you are mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Folks, that's a living sacrifice. That's a prompting that was lodged in your thinking that will be, can now be brought out and dealt with here. And the fact of the matter is, and I didn't want to talk on this all this much this morning, as I said, I'm just gonna cut to the chase here. This marvelous indebtedness or negative indebtedness of not being in debt, not owing. You are debtors not to that flesh. In other words, if you've understood and appreciated everything that has gone on from verse 1 of chapter 6 up to that point, and it's working as God designed it to do, if you then you recognize that you absolutely have no obligation whatsoever to your flesh. You owe your flesh nothing. You don't even owe it an experiential try. When it prompts, when it tries to appeal to you to walk a different path, to go a different way, to think differently than what your Father says. Now, I'm telling you this because I'm going to challenge your thinking today. You don't owe it a try. You don't owe it, as the colloquial expression goes, the time of day. When it makes some appeal to you to live a certain way, think a certain way, you don't have to listen to it. And folks, listen to me carefully. I'm not talking about sin, okay? I'm not just talking about that. In fact, if it were on a scale, I'm only very smallly talking about sin. I'm talking about the way your flesh has always been, and I'm going to use this term, taught to operate, and the way it's always done it, the way it's always done things. Because I want to tell you, folks, the way it's always done things has not been according to the way your Father does things, but the way this world does things. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to go into this a little bit, but I think just a gentle reminder of it here is enough that you don't have to listen to it. You don't even have to acknowledge that flesh's presence, its existence, or anything else. That's how much of a debtor you are not to that. And so that's coming along and it's underscoring a reality of something that you don't feel. And I want to, and there's another reason, and this is all I'm going to say on it, because then, and hopefully at the end of next session, you'll find out why I'm doing this. You don't feel that. You do. Listen, everybody in here who has been with me for the last 3-4 years, you do know how many times I have told you that there are so many things that we are going to be told by our Father that had He not told it to us, we would never, ever know it, right? That's not a new thing to you, right? Okay, good. And I've told you that you're going to need to operate that way more and more as a son, where you're going to have to go by what's on the page, and it's the only thing that's going to tell you the reality of what's going on. Everything else is going to be totally contrary to that. And were it not for your father telling you it, by your feeling, by your emotion, by your experience, by your flesh, by your physicalness, by the physical things around you, there's no way on this earth with the eyes of your physical being you could ever perceive that was so. The only way you could perceive that is through seeing through a new set of eyes. Do you remember some Bible classes when I taught you about that? And we talked about how God is beginning, as you reckon things to be so, what He's doing is He's starting to develop in you a whole new set of eyes, a whole new system of perception and seeing. And you're going to have to begin seeing things through the eyes of your understanding and not just through the eyes of your physical, fleshly understanding. The reason I'm throwing those things out is to try to bring back to your mind some things so that what I'm about to say a little later on, you're not going to rush the pulpit. Okay. I think that's all I'm going to do with that, but that's a fascinating, going back and looking at those two verses, and in light of what we've reached now at this checkpoint, it's just amazing to see some of the promptings that our Father did to soften the issue, or not soften it, that's not the best way of saying it, to really begin the desire for this to take place, is what I'm after. Well, that whole thing really makes it so when we approach Romans 12, 1 and 2, the truth is, it underscores not only is this indeed, in reality, a checkpoint, but you're obligated to meet this. You're obligated to pass this checkpoint. It's what makes this a service. It's what makes this service reasonable. Actually, it makes that service a reasonable duty for you to perform. That's my duty now. I'm duty bound to that. That's what I'm obligated to. I'm not obligated to my flesh. I'm obligated to it. It's my reasonable service. That's why that servant issue has already come up and been dealt with before in chapter 6. But anyway, let's put that aside right now and come back to Romans chapter 12. And I want to begin moving on this morning. So we stand now at this checkpoint. And with the first of the three major components dealt with, we've dealt with all of verse 1. The truth of the matter is, when you present your body a living sacrifice to your Father, which you are going to be, if you haven't done it, hopefully we will be done with this by, I don't know if we can by Wednesday, I'm hoping Wednesday night will be the end of verse 2. So that by this time next week, you will be asked by me if you're ready to move on. And that you will have made this, had this face-to-face, sit down with your Heavenly Father, and you have actually presented your body to Him intelligently as a living sacrifice. You know what that's about. And He can check that off, that you have presented yourself as holy, and that prompts you to think about the means by which you have been set apart unto Him, and the very vehicle or the manner or the reason for being set apart unto His useful service is encapsulated in what it means to be His son. And therefore Romans 8, 14 and 15 and your sonship orientation, that word holy is a trigger word that takes you right there and says, where we can talk about being holy in general, this is specifically what I was ever set apart for by my Father to be in the first place. This is why I was ever created. This is why I don't think and have a soul and a makeup like an ape or like an animal or like a cheetah or a lion or a gopher. This is why I don't have even the inner man like an angel does exactly. I have the capacity for godliness. And therefore, I can have my Father's heart, and only through the sonship life is that available, and therefore that can be checked off. Okay. And you presented yourself acceptable. And that's one of the toughest ones of the three. Because that issue of being acceptable to your Heavenly Father takes into consideration all that was accomplished in sonship establishment and the heart surgery that you had there and the things that now you understand and appreciate make you acceptable to Him, in that you and Him agree that there is only one way this is going to get done, and you now think about the capacity that your Father has and the curriculum that He has put into your hands to be able to handle every problem and exigency you'll ever face, and with it, together with all that happens to you, no matter how good, how bad, or indifferent it is, but together with that curriculum, it can only work to your good, to your benefit, to the point where you have been fully persuaded in your mind that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. You have that absolute confidence, that full persuasion makes you acceptable to Him, and He can come along and say that, plus the additional information of Romans 9, 10, and 11, and understanding this dispensation of grace, God's resumption with Israel's program, but He has temporarily set it aside. You're not going to try to operate under that system. You know and perceive where your words of understanding are. We can check those three things. And so that really comprises the hardest part of this checkpoint. Verse 1, or the first component, the first major component, the hard part is now over. That's where you have to present your body, verify your credentials under the three safety checks. That gives your Father the proper measure of intelligence. It gives it to Him. He's going to receive that so that you pass that checkpoint. And once all that's been honestly, genuinely assessed, you see that there is something more, because you see that this goes on. It doesn't end with just one verse. It's got another verse. And so therefore, we're not ready to quite yet to be able to hit the button here and go pass, because we've got another verse that we've got to look at. And so let's look at that other verse. We've got the three major sections here, and we've got verse 2 that has two major components to it. So you see in your Bible, as you look at this in the black and white on the pages of your Bible, you recognize all has been honestly done up to this point, but you see there's something more added to the checkpoint. There's something more to it than just verifying what you've already, in the past, come to understand and appreciate. But to pass this checkpoint, you're going to have to look ahead and see what it's going to comprise for you and mean for you from now on. And that has to be understood sufficiently enough. It's not going to be understood in detail, but sufficiently enough that your Father receives from you an understanding and appreciation for what your life now from this point on is going to be. And so you're going to come along in verse 2, and you're going to realize there's more than just verifying what you've already come to understand and appreciate, but there's two more components that stand between you and getting your education going. Two components that are going to have you confirm to your Father not what you have come to know, but what you anticipate and what you have come to realize of what you are now going to acknowledge to your Father as to what your life with Him as His Son is going to be from this moment forward. There is no going back. From this moment forward, from now on, this is going to be my life. It can be condensed into two major issues. And what you're going to do, Once you've presented your body to your Father, just as verse 1 beseeches you to do, passing all three safety checks, then you're going to look to your future with your Father, and you're going to express to Him, you're going to tell Him, articulate to Him, or maybe better, saying it better, you're going to agree with Him, because this is what He's going to begin doing to you, that life, basically, as you knew it, life as you once knew it, and I'm not just talking about your life before you believed in Jesus, you know, B.C. Everybody talks about their B.C. life, before Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, I am talking about that, but I'm also talking about something more than that. Because I'm talking about even your Christian life. Life as you once knew it, even as a believer in Christ. Even not only before you believed in Christ as your Savior, but the period of time you spent as a Christian, and I don't mean to be mean about this, but as a non-educated, non-edified, functionally dead believer. And there are a bunch of those. And you were one until you understood your position in Christ and functional life began to take place in you through the effectual working of it in Romans 6:1 through 8:13. You see, most believers today on this earth right now are non-educated, non-edified, functionally dead believers. Believers, they are. That's a good thing. Christian, they are. You know, I'm not trying to doubt the fact that there's many who say they're Christians that aren't. But what I'm saying, of the ones who are, that really have believed that Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again, and believe that by faith, by grace, through faith alone, plus nothing else, most of them who embrace God's program with Israel, who embrace the law, who try to live out their Christian life as a good Christian, as a good person under the law, all those things, that's a non-educated, non-edified, functionally dead believer. They're eternally alive, but they're functionally dead. All right, so what I'm talking about is you're going to agree with your Father that life like that, life as you once knew it, from this moment on, is now over. And so therefore, you're going to present your body to your Father, just as He beseeches you to do. And you're going to express, and as verse 2 is going to have you express to Him, or acknowledge to Him, that all that thinking that you always have had is now over. It's already begun, but now it's going to begin in earnest. I'm going to begin thinking and living like a son. And folks, that's far different than thinking and living like an average Christian, non-educated, non-edified, functionally dead Christian. There's a bunch of people who run around as believers today who think they're doing godly things that are not godly at all. And one of the most touchy issues to get involved with that is in the field of politics. That it's a godly thing to get involved. That's the biggest waste of time. To go down into... You remember when we were down at the submarine? Remember what was right behind us? There was an abortion clinic back there. And I can't tell you how many times on a Saturday when I'd come down to study, there'd be Christians out there protesting, walking with their picket signs. And they say that they try to make a distinction and say that that's different than the world. Oh, really? Gee, as I look around the world today, I see them doing that all over the place. They're not even believers. There's a lot of messed up thinking in the world of Christianity today. Well, that's going to be over from now on. Because the very first thing you're going to acknowledge in verse 2 is that you're not going to be conformed to this world. And the next thing you're going to acknowledge is that you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what I'm after there is in a sense,
folks, you're leaving home.
I can remember when I left home, it was one of the happiest days of my life. to strike out on my own. I wanted to be a man, and I wanted to say goodbye to my mom and dad. I loved them. I loved my home. I loved my childhood. There was no problem with that whatsoever. But my great desire was to be a man like my dad, to make it on my own, to never go back. And when I proposed to Cindy, I said, one of the things I told her, I don't remember much. I didn't get down on one knee. I think we're just sitting in her driveway or something. But I said, we may live in a cardboard box, but we're never going back. I've got two strong hands and a strong back, and we're going to make it on our own. And we never did go back. We came very close to living in a cardboard box. Lived in a house once that was walls so thin that you could throw in a cat through the back wall. Anyway, folks, we're leaving home, and it's a good thing, because I don't want to be in that old house anymore. You're leaving home permanently. You're moving into a new home and a new residence from now on. I'm saying it to you that way to try to get it across of just how dramatic and drastic of an issue this is going to be. And maybe by the end of next lesson, we'll be able to come along and talk a little more about some of those things. If I can get through everything I want to get through today, we'll get to that. So now what you're going to do in verse 2, in the second and the third component, you're looking ahead with your father. You've already in verse 1 looked behind and said, I have the right to be here at this checkpoint, and I have the right to pass it according to all that you have done with me. But that's not all that I need to realize. I also need to realize, when you read verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is... I don't even know if I can ask you the question properly to get the response I need, but what is being pointed to there in all of that? When it comes to your father and you standing there, and you begin to look forward to what's going to take place, and you say, I'll do that. That's what I want. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you are going to recognize to your father that you are what? To that. What? Dead. No, yeah, dead to it, but to moving on, to doing that. Yeah. But it's touching on something that has been a big issue in Sonship Establishment. Attitude. Yeah, you're going down the right road. Your attitude has changed. Yeah, you're transitioning to it, but you want it. It's what?
It's okay.
It's not only okay.
Love it,
huh?
It's what you want.
You want it? You're so close.
Your desire,
what? Yeah? Huh? You're committed to it. This is your sonship commitment. That's what all those commitment issues are driving at. This, the commitment to honestly attend, the commitment to be able to the bidirectional communication, the commitment to it, to that curriculum and that sonship life being the highest priority of your life, and then all the commitments that we talked about to its effectual learning, all that's driving at the issue of this checkpoint and saying, that is what I'm committed to. That's my commitment to this life. To not be conformed to this world and to be transformed.
And folks, that's what you're going to acknowledge to your Father, that you are committed to this because He's committed. That's what He's committing to you now in putting His heart in yours. That the two big issues that's going to comprise is one, that you are not going to be conformed to this world, and two, that you are going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to do all that it says you will do. And so you're looking ahead to your education as your life with your Father commences, and you're going to acknowledge to Him first by way of the first seven words of verse 2, and then by way of the remainder of verse 2, that from this point on, and with that education in a continual process of taking place, your life will bear the marks of two major things always. Not always. All the way to the end, to the last breath of your life, it's going to bear two things. One is a negative, and one is a positive. And verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world." That's the negative. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The second component, major component at this checkpoint, is the negative issue, that your life from now on will bear the marks of not being conformed to this world. And that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time together today. Seven words. Romans 12:2 is comprised of two major thoughts, as you see on the board there. And you see where it's broken up very easily right there. In fact, let me see if I can get, I think I can do this. Let me just go through the animation. Well, let me get all the animation off. You see that the word "world" ends with a colon right there. And that little colon, as you so well know now, tells us there's a major pause. That's the next strongest pause in the English language to a period. So really, you could almost have two sentences in verse 2. Those first seven words could stand as a sentence all their own. But the colon says, I don't want it to be quite that way. I want these to be two thoughts that link together, but that you pause a good long while to think about and make sure that you fully understand and appreciate the first one before you move on to the second one. That's what that colon is doing there. So you have two major thoughts broken up by the colon at the end of the word "world," where we're to pause and make sure we understand and appreciate what's said in that first thought before going on to the last thought. And the first part of verse 2 sets forth a general, broad statement. Let me see if I can go back to it. That first part of verse 2 is general. There's no details there. And it's very broad of what our lives are not going to be like from now on. And while the second part sets forth a general statement of what our lives will be like from now on, we deal with what we're not going to be like first. So once you've accomplished all that verse 1 has beseeched you to do as your reasonable service, let's look at that first general statement of verse 2 and begin looking at that now. And hopefully we'll be able to get through all of this. Let's look at that first statement, or the first phrase of verse 2, which is actually the second major component of the checkpoint. Well, hopefully you can follow that. It's just seven words, "and be not conformed to this world." And be not conformed to this world. Just seven words. From now on, your life is going to consist of not being conformed to this world. You say, okay, right. All right, I want to see how, I guess what I want to see is how deeply that registers. Because that's a big issue. In fact, even though it gets stated in seven little words, the biggest word being conformed, which is still only two syllables. And I just love how God does all this. It just, I just waller around in it like a pig in a sty. I mean, I just have a ball with the fact that he can take simple little bitty words and get all of his divine truth accomplished without talking about it like some stupid theologian. And theologians are stupid. But he comes along with seven little simple words. Even though it gets stated in seven words, folks, it's a massive subject. You're talking about what your life is going to consist of from now to the day you die. Past this checkpoint, you're not going to be conformed. And it's not like I'm not conformed, right? I'm not conformed to this world, so I can pass the checkpoint. That's not what he's saying. He's saying from the time you pass this checkpoint on, from here on out, there's going to be a continual process of not being conformed to this world. Some of it has already taken place, but just the teeny-niciest bit of it. You've just gotten a taste of it, but you're getting ready to start taking large doses of it. And you're going to start being, and by the way, I can see so much packaged in this thing. Folks, this has packaged within it is part and parcel of why that adversary is going to launch his attacks against you to begin with. Because you're not being conformed to this world. Who chartered this world? He did. So this is going to provoke him. In a sense, what you're doing is you're picking a fight. And you should approach his checkpoint knowing that. One of the things that you're going to get before you get out of the book of Romans, in chapter 13, you're going to get the first time where the adversary gets qualified to begin to deal with you. And he's not going to be doing it personally, not one-on-one type thing. But you're going to be called upon at one point, at another checkpoint, to don the armor of light. So, in a sense, you're going to pick a fight by not being conformed to this world. It's not going to take that lying down. It's going to expose you as the son you are. You can't escape the notice of the world because you're not being conformed to it anymore. I like this one. I like it a lot. So, It's really a massive issue that's going to take everything you've come to understand and appreciate from Romans 6:1 to the end of chapter 11 and verse 36. It's going to take all of that you've understood there, and it's going to put all of that into practice now, and it's going to start to build all of that, and edification is going to start to take place and be built upon all of that in order to accomplish what is stated so simply right here, that you will not be conformed to this world. Folks, it takes knowing intelligently and reckoning who you are in Christ to be dead to sin, alive unto God, walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. All of those things, it's going to take that to be able to get accomplished what's going to be done here with the education and with the curriculum that you're going to be given by your Father to not be conformed to this world. This is a massive undertaking. Because where you sit right now, you are conformed to this world to the tune of about 90-some% of where you sit right now. Maybe upwards around 10% has started to be, you've become aware that you're not conforming to this world in some ways. But the biggest part of that hasn't even begun yet. And you're especially going to need all that you've come to understand and appreciate, as I said, about being dead to sin, alive unto God, walking after the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. The whole status of sonship is built for this, to not be conformed to this world. That is, all that godly edification, which is in faith, is about not being conformed to this world. And by the way, when I talk about godly edifying is about this, it's the kind of godly edifying that does not deny the power thereof, as most of Christianity does today. Most of Christianity will teach this today. But when it comes to how to do it, they'll teach it their own way.
It's how they do it, how they think, their opinions, their preferences of how they think it ought to be done. 7 steps, 10 steps, 12 steps, 3 steps, whatever it is. But they don't follow the curriculum to get it done, and so therefore they don't get it done. And most of what their activities are in their lives, even though the news, even though the reporters, even though society looks and says, that's a Christian thing to do. I don't give a spit what society says is a Christian thing or not. It's not their call to make. It's not a reporter's call to make the issue of what is godly and what is not godly. And it's certainly not a theologian's call, nor is it a politician's call, which many politicians are trying to tell us what the godly thing to do is, the gospel thing to do. It's not their call to make. It's my Father's call to make of what constitutes being worldly or not being worldly. I don't know if you're tracking with this or not, but what I'm trying to say is that there's a bunch of stuff going on by Christians today that is just as ungodly and worldly. But the course of this world has labeled it. That's Christian. That's godly. That's Bible-ish. I don't know. And it's not at all. And it's just as conformed to this world as anything could be. So, what I'm saying is, the world isn't going to expect what's going to happen, what's going to come out of your mouth, or the way you're going to live. Well, as you're edified, as you're educated as God's son, that curriculum will take a hold of the mechanics you've already been told about. And it's going to build your sonship life. That's what edifying is all about. It's going to build your sonship life upon that solid foundation. Folks, that's why you're being checked out to it here. That's the foundation upon which all of your sonship life will be constructed. And one of the general characteristics that functional sonship life is that you will be not conformed to this world. All right? Let's at least get part of it underway here. Let me see. Yeah, I think we can. Well, we're going to have to have another session, but let's look at the. We've got a few minutes left in this session. Notice how it starts out. Let's go to this. This one here, because I want to work with this. There's your 7 words. And be not conformed to this world. Starts out with that little word, and. And like I said, I know I'm splitting hairs and dealing in great detail here. And I'm, even though this is, it's, I'm dealing in detail with generalities. But every word of this, and the way it's put together and the cadence of it and the prosody of it is so critical. We're going to bring some of that out. In fact, Katie back there ought to appreciate some of the things that in this little thing, because she deals with speech and things like that. But you'll notice that you begin with the word and. Well, that tells you something. It tells you at this checkpoint, when you cast your eye, when you look at verse 1, you come to the end, there's a period there after the word service, but verse 2 begins and. And Paul isn't teaching us. He's not instructing us. He begins instructing in verse 3. You can clearly see that. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think this way, but to think that way. And then you have this and that and this and that, all instruction from there on. But verse 2 isn't instructing you yet. So you see the word and you know, whoop, this checkpoint isn't over yet. The first thing the word and tells you is that the checkpoint is not yet over. Just presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, as your reasonable service, based upon beseeching by Paul to the mercies of God, there's more to it than that. There's looking back and there's looking forward. And and you realize there's more to this sonship checkpoint that's necessary
that's needful for you to confirm and acknowledge to your Father than what verse 1 has you to do. And first and foremost, it's for you to acknowledge to your Father, this is what I know has to take place. And when I'm saying it that way, I'm saying in the future, I know this has to happen. And in fact, Father, this is, listen, Father, it's almost like you want to grab him by the lapels or by the robe, and you want to say, Father, I want this. This is one of the reasons I ever cried, Abba, Father. I want this to take place. I want your heart to be my heart, and I acknowledge that your heart, your thinking, your ways, your paths are nothing like this world. I want this to take place. I'm fully committed to it. And you and him can, that's all you need to say. You don't have to talk about the three levels and all of that. You already know that. He knows you know that. You can just, I'm committed to this, to not be conformed to this world. And really, because of the kind of sonship thinking, and there has already been some that's started to be developed. Folks, this is why I would keep trying to test you at times. I don't mean to put you to the test, to be critical of things or anything along those lines, but to try to spur you to look back and say, do you think the same way you did 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, about things? Just through sonship orientation and sonship establishment alone, you begin to see that some things have already begun taking place where sonship thinking is starting to get developed. Now, I'm not saying sonship decision making has fully got developed, but there's enough sonship thinking that has already begun to take place that when you read those seven verses, that should not surprise you. It shouldn't be a new concept. In fact, if everything's done its job effectually, if your sonship commitment is what it should be, verse 2 should be the natural thing to be able to acknowledge that's what I want my life to be. And it should be your honored and noble duty to not be from now on conformed to this world. You should now desire this to take place in your life. I don't want to be conformed to this world anymore. And I'm not just talking about BC, my BC world, my before Christ world. I'm talking about that plus even my Christian life before sanctification. I was going to say BS, but I thought, that didn't work. The truth is, you should, by this point, you should not want to be conformed to this world anymore. And part of this checkpoint is for you to let your Father know that this is your desire and you're now ready for this very thing to get underway. But this could be, if not prepared for it properly, this could be a snag for some of you. It depends. It greatly depends upon what has gone on in your inner man up to this point. If all that prior information has really done its job, and folks, this is one of the reasons that this is still a part of the checkpoint. How many times have I told you that if something hasn't worked properly, the curriculum will find you out? This first component of verse 2 will find you out. Because the only way you can honestly acknowledge to your Father that you do not want to be conformed to this world is that that information has done its effectual job. And if not, some things that I'm going to bring out about what it means to not be conformed to this world today should give you somewhat of a test to find out if that has done the job or not. So we're out of time for the first session, but we're going to take a break here, and when we come back, we're going to begin looking at what it means to be not conformed to this world. I think it's interesting that he talks about the word world here and he doesn't define what it is.
there's a measure in which you're supposed to already know some things. And we're going to talk about some of that after our break. So let's take our break right here, and we'll come right back and carry on.